morning, we are concluding our sermon series through the book of Acts in the New Testament. We're looking at chapter 28 this morning. We have titled this series, Without Hindrance, Extending the Redeemer's Mission. And today we get to look at the text that gives us those very words, without hindrance. And so, the book of Acts, as we've seen, is about what Jesus is continuing to do in this world by his Holy Spirit and through his church. So after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his followers, and the verse that's our current scripture memory verse, Acts 1:8, Jesus' words to his disciples just before he ascended back up into heaven, where he said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so here, in the last chapter of Acts, that promise is beginning to be fulfilled as the gospel goes to Rome, which for Jesus' disciples would have been the end of the earth at that point. And so Acts has shown us how God is at work continuing to grow his church both internally and externally in spite of internal tensions and external opposition. And so this passage is an invitation for us to look at what God has done, but it also ends in an open-ended way. It's an invitation for us to find ourselves in the story, a story that continues to go on, to find ourselves and our place in extending the Redeemer's mission. So let me invite you to stand for the hearing of God's word. Acts 28, beginning in verse 11. "After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There, we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, 'Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain.' And they said to him, 'We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against.' When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: 'The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, Go to this people and say, You will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And I'll pray for us. Our great and gracious God, we are always dependent upon you to hear your word, to have our eyes opened, to have ears that can hear. This morning, I'm particularly aware of our dependence, of my dependence, and ask that you would simply sustain my voice. God, we thank you that though the grass withers and the flower fades, your word will stand forever. And so would you allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts to be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the movie, The Princess Bride, a grandfather is reading the book, The Princess Bride, to his grandson, who is at home sick in bed. And the grandson says that he prefers more action than he does romance. And so anytime there is a kissing scene, he begins to protest. And actually, at several points during the reading of this book, he complains at the twists and turns of the plot because he doesn't think that that's how the story should have been written. We see a similar theme in a much darker movie, Misery, where the famous author Paul Sheldon has just finished his latest novel that he's been writing way up in a cabin in the mountains in Colorado, and he's driving home through a blizzard, and he gets into a big car accident, and he's rescued by Annie Wilkes, who says that she is his number one fan, and she takes him back to her house, isolated in the mountains, and begins to take care of him. But she starts reading this latest novel, and she becomes very angry because he's written some things into the story that she doesn't think are how the story is supposed to go. And so it sends her into a fury, and she becomes very hostile. Sometimes the way that our own stories unfold can disappoint or discourage us or frustrate us. There's things in each of our stories that we probably did not expect and certainly did not invite in. And we may even start to wonder why the author of our story, if we believe that there is one writing our story, why he would allow such things. When people who are close to me, people who I trust, ask me how I'm doing, I want to be as open and honest and vulnerable as I can. And so when they ask me, how are you doing? I usually respond by saying, what do you mean? Because there's no simple answer. How am I doing with respect to what? Or in what aspect of life? Because the reality is that most of the time, I'm a total mix. I'm usually doing great in some areas and really not great in other areas. I'm good and I'm terrible are usually juxtaposed together. I'm really excited and I'm really sad tend to be intertwined. Recently, I've felt like the curve of my life has a really high amplitude, really high highs and really low lows, all at the same time. So how are you doing? And how are the contours of your life affecting your joy and your ability to find purpose in your life? I think one of the reasons that God has given us this particular story about Paul is because we all need encouragement that Jesus is at work right now in the midst of our circumstances, in our lives, in our particular circumstances, in our world. And we need to remember the overarching story that gives shape to our own lives. So what we're going to see in this passage is that the story, the ultimate story, is about Jesus. That's the one thing that the story is about. And we are part of that story. And the story isn't over. It continues on. And it has a good end. Sometimes the events of your life feel like Good Friday. They feel like suffering and death. And so we need to remember always how the story ends. We need to remember the reality of resurrection life. Well, Paul, who is now arriving in Rome, had written a letter to his friends, Christians, in Rome 3 years earlier. It's one of the longest letters, the longest letter that he wrote. It's in your Bible. And in that letter, he told them how he longed to come visit them in Rome, how he was making plans to come visit them. That was his goal. Paul wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel, to encourage the Christians. But Paul didn't take a very straight path to Rome. How he got there was not at all how he expected the journey to go. First, he was arrested in Jerusalem. And as he was in prison in Jerusalem, Jesus himself assured him that he would make it to Rome. In Acts 23:11, we read, "The following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" So he was assured that he would make it to Rome, but the path involved all kinds of danger. He had to escape an assassination plot by the Jews. He spent 2 years lingering in prison in Caesarea. And then he appealed to Caesar and began this long, arduous journey toward Rome. In the midst of that journey, he was in a ship, and there was a huge storm at sea that threatened everyone's lives. And yet God was protecting him and directing his path to Rome. In the midst of the storm, God assured him in Acts 27:23, "For this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" And so there was a shipwreck, and all of the soldiers who were escorting Paul and other prisoners decided to kill the prisoners. But fortunately, the centurion who was escorting Paul convinced them not to do that. He avoided drowning. He made it to shore, and then he got bitten by a venomous snake. It seemed that everything and everyone was out to get him, that everything and everyone was out to prevent him from getting to Rome. There was real spiritual warfare going on. Satan and the powers of darkness really did not want Paul to get to Rome, really did not want the gospel to spread in Rome. But at the same time, God was providentially ordering all of the events, all of his circumstances, according to his perfect plan. So Paul spent 3 months on the island of Malta. In verse 11, we see that they got on another ship and began the journey to Rome. And along the journey, God brought other Christians to encourage him. Verse 14, we're told that they stayed 1 week in Puteoli with Christian brothers and sisters who welcomed them and gave them hospitality. Then the Christians in Rome heard that Paul was coming, and they went out to meet him. Some of them traveled 43 miles to a place called the Forum of Appius. Others came 30 miles to the Three Taverns to meet them. That was a long team, a long way for the welcome team to come out. But they did it. They did it to encourage this brother, and God used that. Verse 16, we read that when they came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. And so Paul was able to live in his own home. He had the freedom to welcome friends and guests, but he was chained by his right wrist to a Roman soldier all day long. 6 soldiers took 4-hour shifts. Paul was chained. Verse 17, Paul calls the leaders of the Jews to come to him. And he says, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they'd examined me, that's the Romans, they wished to set me at liberty, to set me free, because they saw that there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But, verse 19, because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. So he's saying, the Jews really don't have any charge against me. The Romans want to set me free, and I don't have anything against my people. Paul was a loyal Jew. He said, it's because of the hope of Israel that I am here in this chain. And the hope of Israel was the hope of a promised Messiah, a rescuer, who would come and bring about the resurrection from the dead. And so the hope that Paul has is that Jesus has come already, and that he has been resurrected from the dead so that everyone who trusts in him can also have resurrection life. That's what Paul most wants to talk about. Look at his focus in verse 23. It says, from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And so the whole Bible is about Jesus. That's what the story is about. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is about Jesus and the gospel, about God's plan to rescue rebellious and runaway people like us through the death and the resurrection of his son. And so the main thing that Paul wants to communicate, the main thing he wants to bear witness to, is Jesus and what he's done. And that is the main thing that the church of Jesus is called to communicate, Jesus and the gospel. The story is about Jesus. Verse 24 tells us that some were convinced, but others disbelieved. And that's always the response to this good news. Some people will not believe. But because God is at work by his Holy Spirit, we can be assured that many will believe. That Jesus is, as yet, at work, gathering a people to himself. People who will be convinced and trust in Jesus. So after, in 26 and 27, Paul quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, to these Jewish leaders. And then he tells them in verse 28 that God is sending his salvation to the Gentiles. So Rome was a big city. It had a lot of decadence. There was a lot in that culture that was good and beautiful, but there was also a lot in that culture that was broken and that was hostile to the kingdom of God. But it needed the gospel. It was full of people who needed the gospel, who needed to hear about Jesus. And so God sends Paul to preach the gospel, but he sent him as a prisoner. We're told in the last two verses that he lived there 2 whole years as a prisoner at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It's most likely that after 2 years, Paul was released, likely because the Jewish Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, those Jewish leaders who brought charges against him, didn't send anybody to Rome to actually prosecute those charges. And so Paul would have been released after a statute of limitations. The story doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't tell us. But while Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote letters. Letters you may have heard of, like Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. Letters that we still have today. Letters that tell us about who Jesus is and what he has done. Paul welcomed all kinds of people who came to him. And he had two main topics that he wanted to talk about: the kingdom of God and Jesus. Because the story is about Jesus and the kingdom that he is establishing. And the story's not over, friends. The story includes us. We don't have to make God's kingdom come. Jesus is bringing his kingdom. We simply have the privilege of welcoming people to experience Jesus, to tell them about him. So God is at work right now, whatever your circumstances, whatever struggles and hardships you might be facing, God is at work in the midst of those. God is at work even in the midst of our sin. The church is not a bunch of perfect people, but it's people who are gathered around a perfect Savior. And we're called to tell people about that perfect Savior and to welcome them into his feast of grace, to taste and see that Jesus really is good. And so if you're not yet a Christian, we're glad that you're here. We expect that you're here. And here's what you need to know about Jesus. When his story becomes your story, then you can know that whatever pain, whatever hardship you might be experiencing, you are in a story that has a good and guaranteed end, a certain future. Jesus came to give hope and abundant life to people who were his enemies, and one day he promises that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, that he will make all things new. So you can trust him with your story. And whether you're a Christian or not yet a Christian, here is what we all need to be reminded about Jesus. As one of my African-American pastor friends said this past week, Jesus is the lawyer who never loses a case. He's the doctor who never loses a patient. And we know from the Bible that Jesus is the good shepherd who never loses a sheep, not a single one. He'll even leave the 99 to go after the one sheep, because that's why he came, to seek and to save the lost, to come as a friend of sinners. He's the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and he's the king who's bringing a kingdom that cannot be shaken, against which the gates of hell will not prevail. So because Jesus is bringing a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and your story is found in his story, welcome others to know Jesus. Paul wrote in his second letter to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." So I'll leave you with this encouragement. Remember Jesus. Make much of him. Make Jesus and the gospel what people see and hear and experience. My Redeemer. And remember the feast. Remember that Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose and he ascended and he will come again, all with one aim: to welcome sinners to a glorious feast that goes on forever. So let your life together be a celebration of grace that welcomes sinners to taste and see that Jesus is good. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you that you are the great king who's throwing a great wedding feast, and that you invite everyone to come and find life in you. You call us to turn from all of our other sources of trust and identity, to repent and to find life in you. So would you allow us to see you as you are and run to you in faith and find our place at your feast. Amen.